Hi. I'm going to start with a word of prayer as we dive into this challenging passage. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, would you prepare the soil of our hearts to receive truth today from your word? Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft to hear exactly what we need to thrive in our faith and our trust in you. Jesus, we need you. Amen. Amen. I love that some of you sang with me. I love that song. Well, I've been thinking this week, I'm remembering the surprise and the concern that I had when my niece had her first baby a few years ago. She had a bouncing baby boy at 12 pounds. 12 pounds. So we're Scandinavian, we're Nordic, so the baby's kind of come out on the high end of the height and weight scale, and he's totally evened out now. But when I talked to her about the challenges of having that big of a baby boy, she said, I'd rather have this than a failure to thrive baby. Amen. Failure to thrive is a condition where a child is not gaining weight or growing at a normal rate compared to other children the same age, and it indicates inadequate nutrition, and often signifies there's some underlying medical issue that prevents the nutrients to be absorbed or even to be taken in. Failure to thrive occurs when a child is either not receiving the adequate calories or is unable to properly use the calories that they receive. So this results in failure to grow or gain weight. So failure to thrive is not a disease in itself, but it's a sign or a mark that a child isn't getting enough calories to grow and develop into maturity. Evidence of failure to thrive is poor weight gain, low height, being lethargic, irritable, having a lack of interest in feeding, delayed developmental milestones, and excessive sleepiness. Everyone knows when a baby fails to grow, something is very seriously wrong, and it's concerning. The diagnosis of failure to thrive prompts a search for causes for the lack of growth in that baby. Well, what about for the Christian? What does thriving or genuine faith look like versus failure to thrive in our faith in Jesus? Do we have that same sense of urgency? Do we even acknowledge that something is wrong when someone is sleepy or lethargic or not interested in feeding in God's word or growing in their faith? Today's passage looks into this in Hebrews. The author knows this audience so well, has known them over time, and he gives both encouragement and warning because the recipients aren't growing. They're not thriving as they would be expected to. So here is our menu for today in this scriptural meal in Hebrews. First, we'll talk about moving on to maturity. Secondly, we'll talk about those who move away from faith. And thirdly, we'll talk about diligent faith. So let me just orient us a little bit where we are in our letter of Hebrews. We've been steeping in the amazing truths about Jesus as creator and sustainer of all things. So far in Hebrews, we've been considering Jesus the better name, the better salvation, the better human, the better deliverer, and obedience. We've looked at Jesus as our true Sabbath rest. He is the better rest and the better and final word from God. And Jesus is our King. Seated in the reality of heaven, he is the better priest, the final high priest for us forever. Jesus, our high priest, empathizes with our weaknesses and suffering and temptation, and he is even right now interceding for us in the throne room of God, the most holy place. In fact, His atoning blood brings us right there into the throne room. Isn't this amazing where we are in Hebrews? This is where we left off in chapter 5 with the assurance that Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, that eternal priesthood that was existed before Aaron's priesthood. So today, the author is saying, I have a lot more that I want to say to you about Melchizedek, but I'm taking a pause. He's making an aside. So let me read to you starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. We have much to say about this Melchizedek, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Our author wants to say more about deeper things of God, to encourage the listeners to grow in their understanding and their view of Jesus as their high priest. But he pauses, makes an aside here all the way through chapter 6. This is like a big side note. And he says, these things are really hard to explain to you because you aren't even trying to understand. I say, ouch. If someone tells me you're not even trying, I know they're saying, I have no resolve, I have no intention, right? This means that he's saying, you're not taking in what you hear. What you hear isn't nourishing you down to your heart and soul. Instead, you want to be fed a diet of milk. You want the bottle. You want a diet of spiritual basics over and over again. And the author has a better teaching to give them, teaching the deeper things and concepts and spiritually rich truths of the depth and of the personhood and the divinity of Jesus. Doesn't the author sound a little frustrated with them? I thought so. He's calling them on their stuff. He's saying, I have so much more to teach you and encourage you with, but you're stagnant or stuck or stunted in your faith, in your growth. You aren't thriving and growing. You're satisfied to just take the bottle of milk. You just want to be fed milk, never learning to chew and swallow solid food that will be absorbed and help you grow deeper. So we have some evidences here of what genuine faith looks like. I'm going to call them out to you. The first evidence or mark of genuine thriving faith is hungering for the solid food of God's word. As a believer grows, they hunger more and more for more sustenance from God, more of his truth, more of his ways, more of him. And his ways are so different than our ways, right? So God's word is steadfast nourishment or solid food for us. So the warning, and don't we warn those who we are really concerned about? The warning or concern is that by now they should be teachers. Now don't think about teachers like me or your pastor on Sundays teaching sermons. Teaching isn't always about being up front. Now they ought to be able to give away God's word to others, to share their faith and bring others into the kingdom of God. This author has known them over time because by now, he says, by now, with all the spiritual food available to you, with the nutritious truth of scripture and solid food teaching, you should be growing to the point that you give away God's word to others. That's the second mark of thriving faith, giving out God's word to others. The solid food of God's word will grow us and mature us so we're stronger in our faith and we can speak and share God's truths with others. But there's even more. The author is also saying, you haven't learned to discern good from evil by training yourself with scripture, by using God's word to discern right and wrong in your daily life. So the third mark of a genuine, thriving faith is to live out what you know, to live differently. So I want to make a note, there's nothing wrong with the basics of our Christian faith. There is nothing wrong at all about having confidence in the milk teachings of Scripture. The starting teachings of who God is, his heart for all mankind, the gift of his son as the way to know God personally and be in a relationship with God, those are all beautiful and important milk teachings. It's where our faith starts. There's nothing wrong with understanding the basic teachings from Scripture and having a very firm foundation in our faith in Jesus as Savior and King and Lord. But there's so much more given to us for us to thrive in our faith, not just survive or exist, but to grow and thrive and discern and move forward. Let me give you an example. There's basic teachings on God's ways in the Ten Commandments. They're clear and beautiful and wonderful instruction for the best way to live. It's very clear in the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before the one true God. Don't worship idols. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Very clear teachings, which are protections for us and the best way to live. Core teachings about what it means to have faith in God and to live for him, right? But what about training yourself to discern what's good versus what's evil? Discerning what is righteous or the right way to live in everyday situations. What about that? This is how, the righteousness referred to here is knowing what's acceptable to God. So here's some examples. Do I binge watch that unrated show in my own living room that I would be embarrassed to tell anybody that I enjoy because it's so raunchy? Do I have another drink? Do I drink more wine knowing my inhibitions are gone and things happen? Do I participate or even spread gossip amongst friends and family or Bible study? Do I flirt with someone else's husband? Do I keep a grudge, which is actually unforgiveness? Those are all things actually from my real life. I'll say it. These situations take discernment. To move on from being babies in faith to discerning mature believers, we train our minds and renew our minds in the truth of God's word and renew our hearts in the freshness of his presence and his spirit. Values that we hold, our priorities and desires are changed and replaced as we grow. What was once acceptable or tasted good is not acceptable as we grow and mature. We live differently as we're grown by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word. Discernment develops as we nourish ourselves with the word of God. It helps us distinguish good from evil. Maybe the things that we used to want that were appetizing to us are now distasteful as we mature. How have you experienced that change in your own appetite? Have you learned to train yourself to recognize and choose good from evil? Some of you are nodding yes. Well, let's listen to more of this letter, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So this little section here starts with the therefore. So what's the therefore, therefore? It's kind of a pivot in the passage. This passage is about what we move from and what we progress or move toward, the better teaching. The believers receiving this sermon or letter have grasped the very important foundation of their Christian faith, the elementary or first most straightforward early teachings about repenting from sin. Those are the deadly acts that lead to death, repenting from sin and putting their faith in God. Repentance and trust are the beginning of the Christian faith. It's the beginning of following Jesus. But this comes first. This is first, and our faith commences or moves from there to deeper places as we mature and feast on God's nourishing word. So what are the next four things that the author is talking about in verse 2 that the hearers want to keep reviewing over and over? This is the milk they want to keep drinking instead of craving solid food. Well, some scholars say these four teachings are the basics being taught to convert to Judaism. Others say they're shadows, they're practices or rites instead of the substance of the person of Jesus. They're shadows that represent Jesus, So instructions of cleansing rites could be about baptisms or purification rites and coming to worship with a pure heart. And baptism or cleansing rites are all a shadow of the true purification we have in the blood of Jesus and the one baptism we receive from him. Laying on hands could be the commissioning of teachers, missionaries. It could be a sign of submissive prayer. And in Jesus' case, the laying on of his hands brought healing. Teachings on the resurrection of the dead to come, that's we look forward to, and eternal judgment for all, those are hopeful things for those in Christ. And the teachings, these things are shadows of the substance of a relationship and a trust in Jesus himself. They're beautiful truths and practices. They're part of trusting in God. And they're foundational ways to help us understand the completed, finished work of Jesus. As one scholar said, Jesus is the goal and fulfillment of all of those things. So if you're missing him, you're not getting it. Moving on from craving milk and being satisfied with a liquid and nutritious diet of milk, milk is nutritious, but moving on from that moves us on to maturity. And God permitting, let's do it. Let's move on to maturity. Let's press on. This is an active word, and I think this is a little tongue-in-cheek if God would permit it. Of course he permits it. It's what he wants for us. So let me just recap this section that we've just walked through. Thriving faith, number one, it's taking to heart or hungering for the nourishment of God's word. Secondly, it's giving it out. It's sharing God's word and inviting others into his kingdom. And thirdly, thriving faith is evidenced in living out what we know. So I'm going to say that shorter. Take in God's word, give it out, live it out. That's what this is about. Well, have any of you, probably everybody has, I don't know, have you ever had to be on a liquid diet? What if you stayed on it perpetually? I checked some resources, and it seems like 3 to 5 days is the absolute max that an adult should be on a liquid diet. The side effects of a prolonged liquid diet can lead to severe deficiencies. A liquid diet isn't designed to provide all the nutrients that we need for long-term health as an adult. You will fail to thrive on a prolonged liquid diet. In fact, your doctor's probably going to prescribe a lot of supplements for you if that's what you have to do. As babies grow, their appetite grows beyond milk to solid food so they can grow and develop. So is there a situation for you that you pull back, you lose your appetite for deeper, better teachings about Jesus and his way, that you just pull back and you want to go back to basics? Our first truth is that my appetite for the truth of God's word increases as I grow and thrive in him. My appetite for the truth of God's word increases as I grow and thrive in my faith in him. Thriving, genuine faith, as it grows, I get hungrier and hungrier for God's word. So here's a couple spiritual health check questions for you. Are you growing in your understanding of who God is and how he works? Are you growing in your appetite for God's word and his ways? And I know I'm talking to women who are here to study the Bible, so I know you have that appetite, or you would not be carving out this time to do that. But are you growing as you come and hear his word? So we've looked at a few marks of thriving faith. We're going to move on to the next division and look at those who have moved away from faith. I'm just going to say right from the start of this section, these are very hard to understand, maybe difficult verses. I crave to understand them, and I love that we don't skip anything that God has breathed to us in his scripture. So we're going to go through this. And remember, this is part of an aside that the author's making before he goes back to Melchizedek and that teaching in chapter 7. So part of his aside here is this is part of the warning. So I'll read verses 4 to 6 for us. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Ooh, that's the next part. Yeah, that's verse 6. Okay, this is part of the warning about not drifting or being stagnant in faith. And the warnings in Hebrews make us uncomfortable, right? This one is unsettling and maybe even confusing. Are we to read these verses that someone can have genuine faith and lose it and never be restored in their faith? Is this warning for believers, those that are saved, or is this for those who don't truly believe or have genuine faith in God? Scholars have been examining this passage for centuries, and they don't all agree. So what we want to do is we want to look carefully into scriptures and view every verse of scripture in light of the whole counsel of scripture. That's always the best approach when something seems confusing or it seems to contradict who God is and his nature and his plan. So looking at other passages in Hebrews and other scriptures, it doesn't make sense that those who love God and genuinely come to faith in Jesus can be separated from him. One author said, "Those who have been adopted by him can never be disowned by him." So two go-to verses for me that help me understand this are John 10:28. You had this in your lesson. Jesus himself said, "I know my sheep, they know me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand ever." And in Romans 8:38-35-39, Paul writes, I'm going to summarize this, "Who can separate us from God's love? Will hardship or trouble or persecution or famine or danger?" No, Paul says, I am convinced, and he kind of lived through all of that. I'm convinced nothing, not life or death, angels or demons, present or future, there's no power, no height, no depth, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The in Christ is what's important. When we are in Christ, nothing separates us from God. Once I belong to Jesus, it isn't my strength that assures me or keeps me secure. It is him. It's his grip on me, and he will not let go. Nothing can take me from him when I'm trusting and believing and genuinely bound or committed to him with my life and my heart and my will. So what do we need to hear from this warning? This is a wake-up call that some who have been instructed in God's truth, that have been enlightened or exposed to the light of the person of Jesus, who've even known the gracious presence and work of the Holy Spirit working in believers and the church and the world, some of them will fall away or already have. So to be enlightened means to have been instructed or exposed to light. So this passage is saying they were exposed to light, but they pulled back from it. This is what we call apostasy. It's to taste and explore the goodness of God, to lean into his truth, maybe even say, yeah, I want all the benefits of knowing Jesus and his word, but then to change position. Apostasy is abandoning a religious position. It's abandoning Jesus Christ. It's saying, no, he's not for me. I don't want any part of that anymore. So Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Jesus told parables that illustrate this. This is what he says. He illustrated the concept of apostasy or abandoning him or abandoning faith with the parable in Matthew 13 of soils, the sower, and the wheat and the weeds. I'm going to talk about the wheat and the weeds or chaff. In the parable of the wheat and the chaff or the weeds, we were told that the weeds are planted by the enemy of God. And guess what? The wheat and the weed look identical at first. But as time goes on, in fact, at harvest time, the weeds can be seen for what they are, false wheat. In the same way, in any church or any Bible study, the true believer and the false believer can look exactly identical. And only God sees the heart of each person. In any church or Bible study, it's possible some are only going through the motions, saying you're Christian. Someone at in the group that I was with just said, am I Christian in name only? Saying you're Christian isn't a guarantee of a change of heart. And Isaiah talked about this. Pastor, prophet Isaiah said, Those who come near to God and speak of honoring God with their lips, some of them have their hearts far from me, and their life produces only worthless fruit, not good fruit. So think of it this way. Have you been to a food tasting? Or have you ever tasted something that someone recommended to you that they just love, but you taste it and it repulses you and you spit it out? I've done that. There are some flavors for me that are so strong I can't even swallow them. And the parallel here is that tasting is the first step toward eating, but tasting is not the same as eating. I know if you have kids, you know how they just spit something out and you're like, you need to eat. Well, there are some that taste the goodness of God and witness the work of his Spirit in others and in the church and in the world. They might even witness miracles of the Holy Spirit. But they say, I tasted that. It's not for me. And they leave or turn away. It is possible to taste the heavenly gift of God's word by hearing instruction. It is, maybe it appeals and it feels good and there's a curiosity there, but it's possible to never swallow it. For you to never take it into your heart, never taking his word into your heart or committing to it. It is possible to nibble at the edges of Jesus' life and work, but never take it in and let it nourish your heart. It's possible to be around the nourishing word of God and to never participate in the power of his word and the work of his word in you in a personal way because you don't absorb it. Now, this passage is not meant here for me and you to judge anyone and where they are in their belief. This passage actually makes me deeply sad. If you're like me, I have loved ones that have turned and changed their position, and it grieves my heart. It's the Holy Spirit that opens a heart to believe. I read this week, too. The Holy Spirit will give us a taste of the goodness of God and the richness of Jesus, but he will not make us eat. The genuine, authentic believer in Jesus is not in danger of losing their faith. We are held securely in covenant by Jesus, and that covenant is guaranteed by his very own blood. This is for those who are in danger of losing the opportunity to believe in Jesus or receive his salvation. So this is the real big gotcha for me in this passage. Why does the writer say it's impossible for the one who tasted the goodness of God and has fallen away to ever come back to God through repentance? That's a hard one for me to understand. Well, it's the rejection of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit that makes it impossible. The issue isn't if God would forgive them if they repented, but if there's any way to bring them to repentance at all. The rejection of Jesus, his work, his person, his kingship, his lordship, his priesthood, rejecting that, him, that's what makes it impossible. Rejecting the whole truth of who Jesus is, divine and human, and what he's done. He is the sinless sacrifice, the resurrected king. Abandoning Christ, the truth of who he is what makes it impossible to come to God. No one comes to God without Jesus. It's impossible not because God doesn't want them or withdraws the invitation to come to him. It's impossible because they reject the invitation of God. Again, it makes me sad. This is a serious wake-up call and warning for us. And I know we all know people who have left the faith or seemingly left the faith. If you have a name or a loved one on your heart going through this passage, would you ask your group to pray for their repentance? We never stop praying, right? Only the Lord knows the heart, the depth of the rejection or the hardness or softness of the soil of someone's heart. So we pray and we keep speaking truth to that loved one. The author of Hebrews can't help himself. We have this very serious warning, but he can't help himself to always encourage also. And he goes on to say, God is going to produce fruit in your life as a result of genuine faith. So let's read the next couple of verses, verses 7 and 8. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So earlier in the passage we're studying, we had the contrast between a baby who only wants milk and a mature believer who thrives on God's word and on his solid food. Here we have another contrast between two kinds of land. Land or soil that drinks in the nourishing rain will produce a crop. So the believer who drinks in the nourishment of God's word and is well-watered, rich soil for the Holy Spirit to work, that believer will produce fruit that is a blessing of God and the mark of genuine faith. But land or soil, a heart that is hard and produces only thorns and thistles are vines that choke out the good seed and the good crop. That land is worthless. Hearts nourished by the word of God and yielded to his spirit will produce the fruit of his spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5. And don't we know those things don't come naturally to us? We know that's God's fruit in our life. That is a blessing from him and growing us in our faith. That's the fruit of genuine faith. But hearts hardened to nourishment of God's word and the lead of the Holy Spirit will produce thorns and thistles that choke out his word and the way of the Spirit in their life. Hard-heartedness, remember we talked about calloused hearts a few weeks back? Hard-heartedness or calloused hearts lead into disobedience and unbelief. So this is a wake-up call to inspect the fruit in your life. Failure to thrive in your faith can come from a heart soil that's hardened to God's word. So I have a challenging ask yourself this question. Is the soil of my heart useful for producing God's fruit or blessing? Or is the soil of my heart hard or resistant, rejecting him and his word and his spirit? The second truth for us today is, if my life is producing only worthless fruit, it's time to wake up and repent. Amen. If what I see in my life is worthless fruit, and I think we need to check every garden of the soil of our heart, every corner of the garden of our heart, if we find worthless fruit, this is a wake-up call to repent. Hearts cultivated by God's word produce fruit. Is your life marked by an increasing measure of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Maybe one of those is most challenging to you, so you know it's time to wake up in that area. And let's wake up. Hard hearts produce thorns and thistles. Maybe those thorns and thistles look like hate, or bringing sorrow on others, or bitterness, or angst, or impatience, or cruelty. It's time to repent. And then I put a little bonus truth on your outline just to remind you, God's word will produce good fruit in me as I drink in his spirit. Well, along with the warnings in Hebrews, we have one more encouragement from our author. Let me read the last verses in our passage. We're in the third division now, looking at diligent faith. So I'll read verses 9 to 12 in chapter 6. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, don't you love that he calls them dear friends? He calls them beloved. He cares. This writer is confident or convinced of better things in the case of the audience of this letter. He's saying, I'm convinced that there's genuine faith in your heart. I'm convinced of more excellent or better things of your life because of the fruit of faith that I see in your life that's evident to others. The believers receiving the sermon are loving others and helping followers of Jesus out of their love for Jesus. And it would have been a time that you would not necessarily have wanted to be tied to the name of Jesus. But there's this fruit. they're encouraged to continue to serve and care for others and to be diligent to the very end of their lives. There's a complete difference serving out of love than serving out of a heart to seek or earn merit, right? Don't you know when someone does something for you or gives you something to receive something in return versus loving and giving totally unconditionally? There's no merit on my part or your part to have earned God's love. So serving for merit or credit doesn't make any sense. But serving others out of a genuine love for Jesus makes all the sense. We want to be imitators of Jesus and how he lived and how he loved. We want to be imitators of those in our lives who have remained faithful and hopeful to the Lord to the very end of their lives. So what deters your diligence in faith? Is it discouragement or criticism? Maybe it's just feeling exhausted and unseen as you serve your own family. The writer is encouraging us all, be diligent to grow in both word and deed, in genuine faith, to not grow weary or get lazy. He put that word lazy in there. Don't be lazy about serving or loving out of your diligent faith. To be patient and faithful as you wait the coming of our Lord Jesus, who's going to redeem us in full. And can't we get weary and lazy? So being lazy means sluggish or slow. We can say it's a lot easier to digest milk and not chew on the solid food of humility and selfless service and love for Jesus. Our third truth is, when I'm tempted to be lazy or sluggish, I want to remember that God sees my acts of service and love to other believers as marks of diligent faith. When I'm tempted to slow down, to be sluggish or lazy in my obedience, I'm going to remember that God sees my acts of service and love to others as a mark of diligent faith. So as I close, I want you to think about what does moving on to maturity look like for you? Are you thriving or are you failing to thrive in your faith? Would you examine your appetites? Do you have an appetite or a hunger for God's word and his ways? Would you ask God to give you a sweet tooth for his word? Do you have an appetite for repentance? Do you have weeds in the soil of your heart that are choking out God's word? Do you have an appetite to humbly live out your love for Jesus? Or have you grown lazy in serving and loving? As I close, I'm going to pray through or read through a few selected verses from Psalm 19. I have them on the back of your outline. Would you meditate on these verses this week and look for what's true about God's word? His word is steadfast nourishment so we can thrive in our faith. Would you close your eyes as I read to you? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, giving insight to life. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. Every word from you, God, is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Lord, would you give us insight even to the own soil of our own heart today? Give us a sweet tooth for your word, even the hardest part of your word, to absorb or live, Lord. I pray that there's a sweetness in taking that in and letting it nourish our heart. I pray for a building appetite, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and for a repentant heart. And Lord, would you give us courage to look where there's weeds choking out your word or your way in our heart. We need you, Jesus. Amen.